Father, we are so grateful for this time of year where those of us who know and love you know the real reason for Thanksgiving and the real reason for Christmas. And we are blessed above all people to have been brought up in America to have a freedom to gather together and study and worship you. To be brought up in this area of the world, Father, that there is a restraining influence here that is not in the rest of our country that grieves us. And we're grateful for your sovereignty in our lives and for your providence over things in our lives. And I just ask that as times grow very dark, that we will remember the things that we know, and Father, that we will so know and understand your word that we will always make it our aim to walk in a manner worthy of who you've made us to be. We love you and we commit ourselves totally to you for the doing of your will this morning and ask that your word might have free course in our hearts and that your Holy Spirit, Father, would in every way minister to each one here. You know the need intellectually and emotionally, and we ask that you would meet those needs and that you would so undertake to direct each one of us that when we go away, we would know that we have been spoken to by you and loved by you. We commit ourselves, Father, in this time to you, thanking you that we live in this time where each of us is indwelt by your Spirit, who is our teacher. And we entrust ourselves to you, Father, for his ministry to teach us and lead us into truth. And we ask this, that you would be pleased and honored with our lives. Amen. All right, I believe we're on page 184. Am I right about that? I think I marked the text. All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. It says, but the natural man, the man in Adam, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And how does he regard these things? He regards them as foolishness. Now, remember that the natural man, when he is born, we're looking at how the new birth affects our mind, affects our understanding. When the man is born in Adam, his mind is darkened. He is under the control of sin and Satan. In fact, we say that Satan works in the heart of the unbeliever the way the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the believer. That helps us to understand our culture and people that we may know. They look at our lives that are dedicated to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God, and as our mind is renewed, we think completely different than they do. And they don't understand it. They think we're fools. And this is what he's saying. And they don't understand. Now, people can know the Bible and not understand it. And you see that with a lot of theologians. They can quote scripture, but they have no spiritual understanding. So you have to know this in dealing with people. Only the new birth can give the mind that understanding. Now, it's important for us to know that when we come to the Lord, we are new creatures. And we have the mind of Christ. And the best way to understand what that means is let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And one of the things that I learned so much from Art Muhlenberg was he would always say, this is what it means and this is not what it means. And that helped us because we tend to sometimes take things without looking at the other things. So we want to look at what it is and then what it isn't when we're talking about having the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now, this if is third class condition, which means since. So he says, since there is encouragement in Christ, and since there is consolation of love, and since there is fellowship of the Spirit and affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Now, when we're born again, we all are given the mind of Christ, but it has to be maintained and developed. So that's important for you to understand that even though we've been given this, just like we've been given everything we need for life and godliness, we have to learn to appropriate what we have. So we have the ability, but we have to work on it. Y'all understand what I'm saying? See, it's not something, you never approach Christianity with a passive thing. You work together with the Spirit of God in accomplishing the will of God. God doesn't do it instead of you. He does do everything, and we're going to look at that in our next study, completely the moment we're born again as far as our standing is concerned. But as far as our personal state, what we are individually differs radically from person to person according to how we learn to appropriate what we have been given. Y'all understand that? All right, so this is what Paul is saying, because remember one of the purposes of this letter was a thank you note, but also there was some dissension in the church between two women. So he's telling them, he says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. All right, that is something that we have to maintain as believers. I'm sorry, y'all. We've got some situations going on in our family. I have a cousin whose husband's dying, so I left my phone on. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Now, can a believer do things from selfishness or empty conceit? Yes, they can. Are they walking in the Spirit, or are they walking under the control of flesh when they do that? Under the control of the flesh. But with humility of mind, how are we to regard one another is more important than ourselves. He said, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but what are we to look out for? We are to look out for the interests of other people. Now, is that what the natural man can do? Does he have the ability to do that? No, he does not have the ability to do that. Then he goes on and he's going to describe what the mind of Christ is like. He says, have this attitude or this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be held to. Now I'm going to stop right here and we're going to go point by point. When you watch the news right now, what is one of the major events that's going on in the colleges? Right? Equality. Equality. What does the Word of God teach us? That we're not to regard equality as a thing to be held to. Y'all follow? Now, when you come to Christ, you surrender all your rights. Is that true? You surrender your rights. Now, one of the reasons we have to camp here is because whatever's going on in the world tends to get into us. If we're not careful, it can creep in. And so we have to be aware that there's waves that come in our culture that can affect our thinking. Now, the natural man thinks that he has a right to be respected, and he has a right to be admired, and he has a right for equality or superiority to other people. Is that the way the natural man thinks? But when we look at the mind of Christ that Scripture teaches, we see that when we come to Christ, we lay aside everything to make other people great. It's not about making us great. That's a worldly concept. Remember, the world system is position, possessions, and pleasure. That's not what we're about. That's what the lost man is about. So when you are, if you are ever going to be what God would have you to be, you have to recognize life is not about me. Life is about making other people great. I am to be the servant of Jesus Christ, and he is my example of what I am to be. Jesus said, if you lose your life for my sake, what will happen? You'll find it. And the people who have the most sense of fulfillment in life are people who don't jockey for position. They may have a position, but they're not trying to elevate themselves. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Please understand me. If you have any questions, ask me. Because to me, this is so fundamental, and it's something that is of great importance to us, that we understand what the mind of Christ is, that we've been given. We have the ability. Lost man does not have that ability. We have the ability, but it's something that we have to work at. It's something we have to be on guard about, because if not, we can adopt the ways of the world. And when we do, the Bible says in 1 John, if you make yourself the friend of the world, you've made yourself the enemy of God. Now, that doesn't mean you've lost anything as far as your standing goes. But it means you're not going to walk in fellowship with God. And it means the Holy Spirit of God is going to be grieved. He'll be in you, but he'll be grieved. So you're going to be trying to live the Christian life in the energy of your humanity, and you cannot do it. You cannot do it. He is your enablement. And you have to understand that, that all wrong thoughts, all wrong attitudes, all worldly concepts are things that grieve the Spirit of God. And he will be in you, but he will not be strengthening you to live your life in Jesus' name for your sake. Yeah, can I say that again? He will not strengthen you to live your life in Jesus' name for your sake. And I'm here to tell you, probably 80% of the people in the church, that's the way they live. They jockey for position, they're jealous, they're envious, they strive, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. It quenches the Spirit of God within our midst, and certainly within that person who is living like that. So you have to adopt the thinking that Jesus adopted when he came to this earth. He's God. But he did not hold on to the rights of God when he became man. Why did he do that? Was it for him? It was for us that he did that. It was for us. All right, let's go on. But he emptied himself. Now, we studied this in depth, but let's go back through it. He didn't empty himself of being God. He was fully God and fully man. But he laid aside his rights as God to exercise his relative attributes, his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnipresence while he was on this earth. He subjected himself to living his life as a man, dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do the will of the Father. Had he not lived his life like that, he would not have been able to be a perfect sacrifice, nor would he have understood what it's like to be tempted in every way as we are. So if you understand that, he laid aside his rights as God. When he was on the cross, the Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't have to hang there. He was God. Now, if it had been you and me in our humanity and people were down there mocking us and we were God, we would probably have blown them away, annihilated them in an instant. He didn't. Why did he do what he did? For our benefit. To elevate man, that's why he did that. Now, that is an incredible thing, and when the more you think about it, the more profound it becomes, and the more you realize how far you fall short from having that mind. But we've been given the ability to live like that. But we are to seek to live like that every day, all the time. Y'all follow what we're talking about. This is important. Because y'all, if Christians live like that, even those in this room, if we all made up our mind to live like that, do you know what would happen? We'd see revival. We'd see revival. Because the Spirit of God would be free in us, through us, and in this area. People have never seen. Now, did the apostles live like that? Yes. Did they live like that? Did they seek to elevate other people above themselves? Yes. Yes. Why do you think Paul went to prison? Was it to glorify himself? No. He did what he did because he understood the mind of Christ. He understood it. And that's how he lived his life. Now, let me say this. We look at the Lord, and the Lord was perfect in every way. So we can know that is my example that I set before me, and that is what I'm to seek to attain. But I also know because I'm human and I have the indwelling flesh that I can never be as perfect as Jesus. But Paul was a person like you and me, right? And he said, follow my example. So many times what I ask myself when I'm battling with something, a decision, or, you know, I'm confronted with, all right, how do I act? How do I respond in this situation? I just think, what would Paul do in this situation? What would Paul do? Because he was a person just like you and me. Now, he said, I have not yet attained, but I forget what lies behind, and I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is to be our attitude of mind. We will never reach the point, y'all, when we have arrived, when there's not room for growth in our life. We will never reach that pinnacle because we are not perfect beings. Jesus was the only perfect being. But we have to live our lives not in the past, dwelling on self-pity about past failures, and Paul could have done that, but he didn't. But we have to always stretch ourselves to reach the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. At the same time recognizing, I will never be perfect while I'm in this life, but I will seek perfection. I will seek to be perfect. And it all begins in the mind. Mm-hmm. It all begins right here. Because the mind and heart are interchangeable, and we'll look at that in just a minute.
Let me ask you a question.
Yes.
Was this passage in Philippians the source of striving for excellence in your walk with Christ?
Yes, absolutely. Because when we understand what Jesus did and that Paul is encouraging the church to have this same mind that Christ had, and when we understand that the Bible says we have the mind of Christ, what that means is we have this ability to live like this. The lost man does not have the ability to do that. We do have the ability to do that. But it is something that, and we know by the passage even, that he's talking to Christians, that there was selfishness and empty conceit among them. But he's telling them, this is not how you're to live, this is how you're to live. You're to develop the mind of Christ. And y'all, it's like any other point of sanctification. The more you grow, the more you look back and you're amazed at your failure in the past, because you realize how you didn't have a servant heart and a servant mind, even though at the time you thought you did. But growth is seeing, you remember the rock story, seeing there are things in your life today that God wants you to remove that is not that servant heart, not that servant mind, that you're still holding on to rights in an area. Now, let me clarify this, because we tend to take things to the extreme, and some personalities more than others. When I'm saying we have a servant heart and a servant mind, that does not mean you're doormat. And it does not mean that as an American citizen that you don't have certain American rights. Did Paul have rights as a Roman citizen that he used when he was put in jail? Yes, he did. Now, see, we have to always look at that balance of truth, because many times Christians think, and we're faced with a lot of that with the Syrian refugee situation and all that's going on in our world. We're faced with, as believers, what do we do in this situation? What is the right attitude for us to have in this situation? So as an American, you have a right and a privilege to vote, and you should vote, because you can lose that right by not voting. And you have a right and a privilege to be informed about things that are going on in your world. God does not expect us to be dumb, Doris, about what's going on in the world. We're to be informed and to make informed decisions about what's going on in the world. Because we live in a time of extreme crisis in our world and in our nation. And if the devil can take over this nation, what's going to happen to Christianity in the world? It's going to be gone. Now, we're not a Christian nation. I'm not saying we are, because Christianity is an individual thing. But we know the darkness that has come into America just in our lifetimes. We can look back and see how much darkness has come in. Why? Because we haven't been light and we haven't been salt. So as Christians, we need to know that there are things that we have American rights as citizens to make our voice heard about what righteousness really is. Y'all follow? Because that influences the way our nation goes. So, in agreement with Jeremy, the answer is not in the White House, it's in God's house. So I'm talking to God's people about how we are to live our lives and what it is and what it isn't. And if there are any questions as we go along, this is what we need to answer. All right, he took the form of a bondservant. He made himself a servant even though he was God. Now, one of the things I'm fully convinced about is this. When you know who you are in Christ, there is a right sense of self-worth that overtakes you. And you don't have anything to prove to anybody when you know who you are. You don't have one thing to prove. There's a sense of self-confidence because you know what God did, and it's all because of Jesus. But you've accepted it. And you don't have that attitude of mind, y'all, that, well, I'm not worthy. Now, who is worthy? That can be really a sense of pride in the wrong way. If you camp out with, I'm not worthy, therefore I'm not going to believe what God says true of me. He did it because of Jesus Christ. And because he did it for you, then you accept what he did and you live in the light of that. Now, people who know who they are, they're not threatened by anything. They don't have anything to prove. And so they're free. And they're free to make other people great. Now, that's one of my goals in the next study that we're going to be doing. It's our riches in Christ. Because if it ever grabs your heart, what God says is true about you, and you learn to live in the light of that, it's going to change everything. Because you're free. You don't have anything to prove to anybody. You don't have to defend yourself. Because you know God's going to defend you, and it's fine. And one day everybody's going to know everything. So you don't have anything to prove, and you're fine, you're free. And this is something that Kay did early on in her ministry. She would have 2 and 3 week training courses. And in the times that we were there, she would have people come in that were experts in different areas to help us be better leaders. And she had this psychologist come in and teach us about body language, because at that time in precept, when you were doing a class, you called on people for answers. Well, sometimes people aren't secure in their answers. And so the psychologist that was talking to us about body language said, you know, don't call on somebody who's looking down, because the body language is saying don't call on them. Simple thing, but something that many people needed to hear and understand, because you say 90% of you say what you say with your body language, not with your words. Another thing that Kay believed in, and I do too, is if you feel confident about yourself and the way you look, then you're not self-conscious. Now, I've been at Walmart early in the morning sometimes, and I've run into women there in their pajamas that literally just got out of bed and went to Walmart. And what do they do when they're there? No makeup on, hair not combed, and in pajamas. What do they do when they run into you? They're ducking behind them. They're trying not to be seen. Well, her part in having people come in that were experts in makeup and skincare, and even how to get in and out of a car and all the things about being a lady, their purpose was, and her purpose was, if you feel like you look your best, you're self-forgetful. You're not self-conscious. And then you're free to minister to other people. And that's something that Our Lady's ministry is, you know, we're trying to develop the whole woman to help her reach her highest potential in every area of her life. And that is to instill in her confidence about keeping her home, herself, in every area of life, because God's interested in the whole person. All right, coming back to what we are in Christ, when you're secure in your relationship with the Lord, then you are free to be a servant, because you're not trying to be somebody anymore. You know you are somebody, so you have nothing to prove. If you have ever known a very wealthy person that's always had what we call old money, I've only known one up close and personal. And I told y'all about this before, probably the most gracious person I have ever met in my entire life. And she came from Coca-Cola money. She came from the family so wealthy, she had her own personal maid. She never even washed out her underwear. And when I met her, she was so kind and gracious and good to me. I just never had anybody be so considerate of me. Why? Because they had always had servants in their home, and they were close to their servants. Their servants were like family to them. And she had always had her own personal maid, and it was a friend. You know, this was a friend who helped her be all she could be growing up. And so she knew how to treat people that were of a, quote, lower station in life than she was. And she would always, in every way, try to help me and be so kind to me. When she'd come in, she'd want to make sure I'd had lunch. And if I hadn't had lunch yet, you sit down and you eat your lunch. I'm here, you know, we just sit here and talk while you have your lunch. That's the kind of thing, and having Anne in my life as a young woman, when I came to the Lord, it helped me to relate to what God wanted me to come to, because I had known a person that had all of those riches, and so she wasn't threatened by anything or anybody. She knew who she was. And so it helped me have that picture in my mind to know what I was to seek to attain spiritually, so I was free to make other people great, because I wasn't threatened by any sense of not being great myself. Y'all following what I'm saying? This is so important. In raising children, one of the things you have to instill in them is they're important because they belong to your family. That they're important. And one thing my mother said to me, every day when I grew up, you know, had friends and we'd be going places, she'd say, when I went out the door, remember who you are. Now, she didn't tell me who I was. You know, I told you about the abusive side of my mother, but there was a good side, too. Everybody has good sides and bad sides. But just that concept instilled in me that there were things I couldn't do because of who I was. And see, when you know who you are in Christ, you know that there are things you can't do because of who you are. That it's beneath who you are to act that way. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And that's important, to raise children with that sense of, because you belong to us, there are things our family doesn't do because of who we are. We don't do things like that. And you should say things like that to your children. Other people may, but we don't do things like that. And my mother would say that to me. I'd say, well, so-and-so is doing it. And she'd say, we don't do things like that. And that's all she had to say. She'd just say, well, we don't do things like that. So raising children that way is important. But if you weren't raised that way, you can develop that mindset of who you are when you begin to know who you are in Christ. All right. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, going back to the mind of Christ, and another element that God gives us is seeing with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what he was called to do. He was going to become sin on our behalf. And he said, if there's any other way. But what did he do when it was against everything in his humanity that was holy and righteous? Didn't want to do. What did he do? He did it anyway. Why? For us. God didn't need us. God does not have any needs. And when you hear people say, well, God needed man. God did not need us. He doesn't need us now. He will never need us. He uses us, but it's his choice. It's not his need. Now, there are going to be times in life when maybe somebody has hurt you, slandered you, done you all manner of evil. And in your humanity, the flesh is going to say, this doesn't apply to them. Y'all ever had that thought? Maybe I can do it for everybody else, but not them. Who did Jesus die for? Even the worst, right? Even the worst. Even when he knew they wouldn't respond, right? There are people God knew before the foundation of the world who would respond and who would not. But Jesus died for everybody, even those people. So your attitude has to be not contingent on their response and what you think they may do, because once that thought enters your mind, the devil's going to come in on it, and you'll end up doing it for everybody but them. But what was the result? Because he did that, God highly exalted him. Now, payday is going to come one day for everybody. Everybody. And what you have to develop, the mind you have to develop about people who hurt you and do you all manner of wrong, is I will turn the other cheek and I will go the second mile. And in so much as it lies with me, I'll be at peace with all men. Now, some people you can't ever have peace with, but let it be on their part, not your part.
I think what has helped me is when you said our relationship is
vertical. Right.
It's me, it's him and me.
Right. And that's what it's got to be, Mary. It's got to be always about me and the Lord. Because if we do anything because we're wanting something from the other person, then it's going to run out. But you can always do it if you're doing it for the Lord. You can always do it. That won't run out. I've had women say to me, when they come to me to talk to me about their marriage, and I talk to them about submission, what it was and what it wasn't, and they'd come back and they'd say it doesn't work. What are they telling me when they say it doesn't work? What they're saying is, he didn't do what I thought he'd do if I submitted. So it ran out. Y'all follow what I'm saying? You have to do it because it's what God requires of you. Regardless of what other people may do, you got to do it. You got to be what God calls you to be, regardless of what other people do and don't do. It's not about you and them, it's about you and him. And that's the mindset you have to adopt and maintain. If not, you have given away your power to somebody else. And I've talked to y'all about that. Other people are determining who you are, not you. Is that true? And see, I've determined I'm not going to let anybody else determine what I do or who I am. I determine that. And I determine it on the basis of what God says he wants me to be like because of who he's made me to be. He just wants me to be what he made me to be. Is that true? And is that going to be hard? No. It's really what we want in our innermost heart. Now, when we adopt that attitude and we live it out in our life, those are the people who nothing can touch their joy. Nothing. Why? Because their joy is in him. It's in him. And they know they have his favor, whether anybody else likes it or not. And you have the attitude, well, if you like it, fine. If you don't, that's fine too. But you're not doing it for them, you're doing it for him. And when that is true, you're free. You're completely free. Now, Jesus died to give us freedom. Not to live as we maybe want to at times, but to live as we should. And understanding that is imperative because it's only when you lose your life for his sake that you really find it. And that word life there means that sense of fulfillment and joy regardless of what's going on in the world or in your life personally or in your body personally. You can have incredible joy despite circumstances. As our pastor said yesterday, you're a thermostat, not a thermometer. You control the atmosphere. Other people don't control the atmosphere. You control it. Y'all got that? But we all have the ability, but it's something you have to develop and maintain. Now, I used this illustration yesterday and it was misunderstood, so I hope I can say it this morning in a way that it won't be misunderstood. Because we're fallen beings and because we have an indwelling sin principle called the flesh, we can gain a certain amount of spirituality and progress, but we can also digress. That's why I say we have to maintain what we have, but we have to always seek to be going forward, never satisfied with where we are. When a child is born, that child has everything it needs. It never gets other body parts. It's complete. But it has to learn how to use and appropriate what it's been given. Well, that's the best illustration that I can give you about what we are in Christ. We already have everything we need for an abundant life and to be godly regardless of what's going to happen in life. It's already given to us. It's already there. We just have to learn how to appropriate it. And we are much like little children that when they learn to walk, they've taken steps. And then they learn to run and jump and skip. But we know even an adult can fall, even though they've learned to walk and run and jump and skip. They can fall. So we have to be aware that we can always fall, even when we've learned to run and walk and jump, that we have to be careful of certain things in our life. Christians can become kind of like Alzheimer's patients to a degree, but not totally. Now, what I don't want you to hear is that I'm saying that Christians can't get Alzheimer's. Somebody in Sunday school misunderstood this yesterday. And I said, oh, no, I didn't say that at all. I was using Mr. Carroll as an example. Mr. Carroll was probably the godliest man I've ever known. And he was in his 80s when I met him. And he had already begun to show some signs of memory loss, even back in the 80s. And I had Thanksgiving lunch with the women at EI, the women on staff at EI, and they were telling me some things I didn't know. I knew Mr. Carroll had Alzheimer's, and I knew he died. But they said he got to the point where he didn't know how to get up from the table, and Ms. Carroll would have to say, put your hand here and your other hand here and push up. Now, Christians can forget how to do what they used to know to do because they haven't maintained where they are. Y'all follow what I'm saying? I didn't know this either, that he, you know, Alzheimer's patients tend to wander at night. And even though they had an alarm on the door, he went out at night, and the paper man found him in the ditch the next morning, and it was raining. Broke my heart. And he didn't remember how to get up. And I thought, how sad. But every once in a while, you can run into Christians that because they haven't maintained their walk with God, their disciplines of Bible study and prayer and being what God would have them to be, they're going to forget how to be what they were. Now, I don't know how far we can go that way before God can take us home, but that's when people are at the point that they're doing the sin of the physical death, when they begin to do that. So that's why Paul has written most of the letters, because the church wasn't what it should be. And we need to realize if it was true then, it's going to be true now. And there are things I have to be on guard about. I have to know myself. That is imperative that I know myself, because what may trip me up may not trip you up. And we have to recognize that life is constantly changing. And that we're constantly changing, and that we have the ability to change for the better or for the worse, and our spiritual state is constantly fluctuating. Are y'all aware that it is? See, I can be walking with the Lord 1 minute and then accept hard thoughts the next minute, and I'm out of fellowship with God. And that fellowship's not going to be retained until I confess that wrong thought that I regarded in my heart. Y'all follow? And people can start down that path if they're not maintaining the mind of Christ, that servant attitude. If they start jockeying for position, being jealous, wanting to put themselves forward, seeking after something, then what's happening is they're starting down this road and the Holy Spirit's grieved. And they're living their Christian life and the energy of their humanity. And because it's so common, they are not aware of what's going on. And Mr. Carroll said this, and I found it to be true. It takes all you've got all the time. You have to be vigilant. Because we have an adversary who is prowling around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, if he couldn't devour us, we wouldn't be given that admonition. And the minute that you start becoming lax in maintaining the mind of Christ and seeking to make other people great, the minute you start seeking something for yourself, you're out here in the world system and you're on the road to destruction. And you're on the road of getting in a ditch and not knowing how to get up. And sadly, because most of the church is living that way, what happens to you is people don't try to help you, they talk about you. Isn't that true? Rather than talking to you, they talk about you. Now, they may do that, but what have we got to make up our minds we're going to do? We're not going to do that. We're going to talk to people because we care about people. And there are people in Christian families that are accepting things today that are horrendous. I talked to a couple recently whose son is living with his girlfriend. And they said this, when he came home, he didn't go see his friends that he grew up with that were all Christian, married, walking with the Lord. He didn't go see them, and they didn't come see him. And I said, well, they were really doing the right thing. Because the Bible says, if a professing Christian is living in known, open sin, you don't even eat with them. Well, it wasn't well received. And they said, but he's 28 years old. Now, why do parents, when their children go wrong, and see, they're letting him come home with his girlfriend, spend the night, and they're going to their house and spending the night. Why do we do that? Because it's self-love, not love for them. And I said this, and I'm making friends and influencing people the whole time. But see, we got to love other people more than we love ourselves, and sometimes that's tough to be a servant that way. You know, it's tough. It's easy to bake a cake and take somebody. And I said, you know, there's a difference in consequences in God's judgment. I said, reaping and sowing is like if we eat something wrong and continue to eat wrong things, it's going to affect our body. It's going to affect our health. Those are natural laws that God's not in action. He just put natural laws into place. There's a law of gravity that we know that if we go up on a pinnacle and jump off because of the law of gravity, God's not going to protect us. The devil tried to tempt Jesus with that, remember? And we know that if we eat wrong, it's going to affect our health. We know that there's certain laws that if we break them, we're going to have consequences. I said there's spiritual laws too. That if you violate certain things, when God says thou shalt, and God says this is what you do and this is what you don't do, there's a spiritual law connected with every admonition in Scripture. Now, that is different than calling God into judgment against you. And I said, the Word of God says, adulterers and fornicators I will judge. And I said, above all things, you want to avoid the judgment of God. Because God is faithful to his promises, whether to bless or curse. Is he not? Now, I didn't make any friends or influence any people, and I don't know how far that conversation went in their hearts. But if I'm going to try to help them be all they need to be, do I need to say that? Do I? Yes. I need to say that because they're going to suffer consequences as a result of what they are endorsing by saying nothing and what they are permitting in their own home. And they said, well, you know, we have a relationship with our son. You can have a relationship with somebody without condoning their sins. Y'all got that? And you do want to keep that relationship, but you never condone their sin. And you condone it without words if you allow them to sleep together when they come to your home. Y'all follow what I'm saying? But there's a world of people doing that today that are Christians.
Mike, you said our spiritual state fluctuates.
Yes.
How far and at what point does our spiritual state affect our standing?
Never.
No.
Never. Your standing before God is something that God did because of Christ, period. The only part you had to be in your standing was that you yielded your life to God.
Okay.
And when you did, God declared certain things true of you and he did certain things in you. But the things that he declared to be true of you, those are your standing before God. And that never changes.
But the sin is physical.
Death.
Is there more physical to death than physical?
No. No. When the Bible talks about
this, all of this then would
lead to physical death.
It would lead
to physical death.
Okay.
Now, all of this is going to be in the course I'm starting to write. I've finished the part on our riches in Christ. And we're in the latter stages of that. And I'm going to write one then how to appropriate what we have. And so this is going to be in there. And we're going to study it through. But see, Christians, have to understand my standing can never change. I've been declared as righteous as Christ, the time of eternity, based on the person and work of Christ alone, period. That's it. But my personal state should be progressing. But with most of us, it fluctuates moment by moment because we, number one, either don't know what we have in Christ, or number two, don't know how to appropriate what we have. But if we know what we have, we are to be like a little child. Now, with a little child, you have to help them along to grow. Now, that's what we're to be to each other. We're to help each other grow. And we help by admonishing and instructing and encouraging one another. But all of those things are necessary in order to help people to grow. But that's what true servant hearts do. That, like this couple I was talking to, I knew that they weren't going to like what I was saying. But I had to say what I said for their benefit, because people justify what they do when it's wrong. They have to justify it to do it. So they had justified it. It had been going on for a while. Now they're openly talking about it, and even to me. What does that tell me if they're telling me they're letting this go? They're very comfortable with it because they know what I'm like. So if I hadn't said something, then I would have been condoning what they were doing. Huh? Well, it would have been condoning and affirming what they were doing if I had said nothing. Y'all follow what I'm saying?
Like, when you report somebody like that, they know something that you said, so they come back at you,
well, you don't have anything that they can come back at you with.
This boy and girl, his parents had not died long ago, they bugged, but they did all these things. They could always say, well, you were seeing, you know, doing all this stuff, so how can you criticize me?
Well, we should live our lives in such a way as we have a clear conscience before people, that they don't have anything they can bring up. Now, if they want to go back before Christ, your answer to that is, I'm not that person anymore. Yes, I've done those things, but that was before I knew the Lord. And the Bible says we know no man after the flesh. We don't recognize what people did before they came to the Lord, because that's God. Remember?
But these people have already come to the Lord, and people sin every day.
Yes, they do. But listen, sin is not to be a practice in our life when we belong to the Lord. There are different words for sin, and all that is included in our next study. We will always fall short of perfection, but that should be the only thing that we know that we do wrong. Now, we will commit occasional acts of sin, but it should be an occasion and not a practice. Because if you are practicing sin, it makes me doubt you know the Lord. Because the Bible says that man born of God cannot practice sin. Why can he not? Because number one, he has a new nature, and he doesn't like it when he sins. He feels bad about it. The Holy Spirit's in him grieved, and the Holy Spirit's convicting him. So, you know, you feel bad when you do wrong. You don't want to do wrong because of that new nature that's in you. All right? Even though we have the ability to justify it, if we continue in that attitude of mind, we're on that road of sin to death, because that's willful sin. Because we know we did wrong, but we're continuing to do it even though we know it. When you sin against knowledge, that is a overt sin. And that is a sin that you are asking God for judgment. It's just like with a little child. Let me use Corbin as an example. I bought him this little ride car. Well, he's on the car and he's running into the walls and into the furniture. So I'm trying to train him. Corbin, you don't hit the wall and you don't hit the furniture when you're riding your car. But it's going to take a little while to get that through to him, because Dr. Drayson said he can't remember the next day what I told him yesterday about you don't do that. But I know eventually it will take. But let me ask you this. If he is 10 years old, And he gets on that thing and he runs into the wall. Am I going to take it in the same way? No. You follow what I'm saying? Now see, that's the way it is with us. God takes into account where we are. But God is bent on our holiness. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He knows how to do it. And it's like I told y'all the other week. He says, I would guide you with my eye. Don't be like the mule that has to have the bit and the bridle. So God can either speak to us in our heart and say, you know, you need to help me do that. That's guiding you with an eye. Or He can put the bit and bridle on us. Now, when God puts a bit and bridle on us, He knows what bit and bridle to put on us to get us to walk the right way. And believe me, He can do it. I've had it done to me. I have been scourged by the Lord, and y'all know that story, don't you? You remember? You don't remember. Okay. I'll tell you.
Old person. Give me a break.
Y'all know I have a bent to bitterness and unforgiveness. Okay, I'll tell y'all that. Well, I got hurt so badly by somebody I trusted and loved, and it was in a church situation. And a spiritual hurt is much worse than any other hurt, because your family can hurt you, but that's not necessarily on a spiritual level. When it's a pastor or somebody you've trusted and looked up to and believed in, and they hurt you, it's a much deeper hurt. And I did not know what to do with the pain, because it hurts when people hurt you like that. The spiritual hurt is much deeper. So I'm struggling with all these emotions. And we're talking about many years ago here that all of this happened. And I was a fairly young Christian. And I told y'all, I listened to texts by Charles Stanley and Kay Offen, everybody that I thought would know how to help me forgive like God forgives and get over this thing. And Charles Stanley said, sit them down in a chair in your mind and tell them everything they did. Well, I did that and it just got worse. Because I was rehearsing the pain all over again. And I didn't know what to do with it. So I went to Bible school. And when I went, I got sick. And I was sick the whole 3 years. Now, I realized I was under the discipline of God after a while. At first, I did not. I went to every doctor trying to find a resolution for my problem. They couldn't find what it was. I had body scans and everything, and they could not discover what it was. And I talked to Mr. Carroll, and Mr. Carroll said, sister, it does not matter what anybody did to you. You have to forgive. You don't live in the realm of your emotions. And I thought, that's so mean. You know, that's just mean to talk to me like that when I'm hurting here. But he helped me see that no matter how I felt, forgiveness was a choice of the will. And that I had to ignore how I felt. Because we don't live in the realm of our emotions. We live in the realm of the Spirit, and we choose that. That's why he would say the will is king. Well, once I realized that, I begged God, please let me out of here. I recognize I have done wrong. I have held hard feelings. I have had hard thoughts. I confessed every way I knew to confess, wanting out. He let me out. He did not let me out. Why? He let me out. I got well when he knew he'd done that work in me that needed to be done. Not before. Not one instant before. Now, if anybody hurts me, this is my attitude of mind. That really hurt. That really hurt. And if I harbor, even for a split second, a hard thought, the Lord says, Mikey, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I got it. I'm not going down that road again. I know what's down there, and I'm not going back. Now, if that's true of emotional pain connected with bitterness and unforgiveness, it is true in every realm of life. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequence. And I will tell people, above all things, you do not want to engage God against you. You don't want to do it, because if you go to the woodshed, He's going to tear you a new one. And when you come out, you don't not want anybody to go to the woodshed. Even your worst enemies, you don't want to go to the woodshed. It was horrible, y'all. It was horrible. I can't tell you how horrible it was. Now, God loved me through it. I grew through it. I wouldn't take anything for it, but I don't want to go back. And now I've made up my mind. I don't care. Sin has pleasure for a minute. And when people hurt you and you want to say something mean about them or to them, it's not worth it. Because you are choosing that path. You are choosing to go down the path where you're going to engage God. And I'm not going back there again. It's not worth it. Not only for the pain of the discipline, but also for the loss that you suffer. Because you can't ever regain what you lost during that time. Those times, y'all, we only live, you know, you can't ever live yesterday over. And we all had opportunities yesterday, and if you missed it, it's gone. You can't get it back. Well, that's the way it is when you're not walking with the Lord. You're missing what you could have gained. And you can't ever get it back. Now, people don't like to hear that because God is in the redemption business, and He is in the redemption business. But we live in time, and we only have a certain amount of time. And when you suffer loss, and the Bible teaches we can suffer loss, and we're going to have another whole study on the judgment seat of Christ and how we're going to be judged and all of that too. Because I'm going to thoroughly work this thing with y'all. I'm not going to stand before the Lord and you can't say I didn't know. Because I'm going to tell you. And I don't spare myself in talking about my failures and where they were and what they were and what God did to me for the benefit of other people. That's part of a servant mind. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's part of a servant mind. Who am I trying to justify if I don't take my failure and what God did to me and in me through it for the benefit of other people? Y'all follow? See, that's so important. Some people don't ever want to admit they failed. Hope. I teach out of my failure, not my success. I teach out of my failure. As a wife, as a mother, as a woman, as a Christian, you name it. But it wasn't intentional. A lot of it was I didn't know how to appropriate what I had because like most American women, and especially in the South, I lived in the realm of my emotions. I don't do that anymore. Doesn't matter how I feel. Does not matter how I feel. That doesn't count. Doesn't come to play. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you do to me or about me. That doesn't matter. What matters is my response to what happens. That's all that matters. Because that's what I've got to give an account to God for. And that's what that 3 years did in me, and that's why I say I wouldn't take anything for it. That help? Okay. Any more questions about that? Now, if I hadn't repented, if I had not repented, do you think it was easy for me to go to Bible school? I turned 50 that first year. I was in school with teenagers. That was not easy. I'd been a precept teacher since 1975. And I go to school in, let's say I graduated in 88, I go to school in 85. And so I've been a precept teacher all those years. And here I am with students that are younger than my children. But I knew it was what God wanted me to do. And I've told y'all this before. It didn't matter what the weather was doing, and it didn't matter how I felt. I knew I had to be there. That was a commitment I made to God, and I think had I not carried through, I would not be standing here today. I'd be in a grave. Because I would have chosen my will over what I knew He was telling me He wanted me to do. So that's the attitude. See, that's the attitude Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane. Isn't it? Not my will, but your will be done regardless of cost to me. I've got to do what you want me to do. So that's why I'm telling y'all, why I'm telling you about the mind of Christ. Now, I have to maintain that. And it doesn't always come easy to maintain that attitude of mind. That no matter what you do to me, I'm going to seek to make you great. And I'm going to forgive you no matter what you do because God has forgiven me. And one day, it's up to God whether you pay for it in this life or the life to come. But one day will come payday and vengeance is His, it's not mine. Because God is the only one that has the right to do that. We don't have the right to do that. Now, am I at peace with everybody? Nope, I'm not. But it's because they have chosen not to be at peace with me. I'm going to speak the truth, just like I did to this couple the other day. I'm going to speak the truth to you and about you, because we're to be people of truth. That doesn't mean I gossip, but I'm going to speak the truth. Now, it's up to that couple what they do with what I said. Do y'all follow that? But I don't have to give an account to God for what they do. I have to give an account to God for what I do. And I'm going to be right with him, whether I'm right with anybody else or not. That's their choice, not mine. But I'm going to be at peace with you, whether you're at peace with me or not. And I'm going to do that because that's what God said I'm going to do. Well, he gave me the ability to do it. Will he? He will never tell you to do something he won't give you the ability to do. And that's got to be an attitude of mind that you maintain too. Because we'll look at things sometimes and we'll say, I can't do that. Don't let yourself ever think that thought. It's like I said to one of the women at the table Thanksgiving. They were getting up, some of them cleaned up the table, and she said, well, I'm not going to do that because I'm nearly 70. And I got up from the table and I said, I don't let myself think those thoughts because I'm nearly 80. See, you can't let yourself think certain things. Why? You won't get out of bed in the morning. Isn't that true? You will not get out of bed in the morning if you let yourself think about the age is a number.
I now have a question.
Yes.
Can you forgive a person and at the time of experiences they were a lost person? Now they're a Christian. But I shall away from them. Just don't want to get involved again with them. Is that forgiveness? Have I forgiven?
Sometimes and sometimes not. You see, we have to have an open heart to people. Always. Alright, I'm going to use an illustration. The Syrian refugees. Should we let them in or not? Should you let this person in or not? You have to take into account the present conditions with yourself and with them. Alright? Because of terrorism in the world, we know that in all likelihood, they're going to try to get in the midst of these Syrian refugees to come here to destroy our country because they call us the devil. We know that. Does that mean we're not compassionate and not willing to take people in? Nope. It means we're exercising prudence, which we should do. All right, the same with this person. All right, how close are you going to let them in when they've devastated you in the past? There are people that money, nothing could pay me to ever be in the same room with them again. Does that mean that I haven't forgiven them? No, it means they haven't changed. There has been no change in them. And I'm not going to be a fool and let them up close and personal again unless I see a change in them. You follow what I'm saying? Now, if I see a change in them, and I see that they want peace, then there will be peace. Because I'm willing, just like we're willing to take these people in, but we're not going to be willing to take them in unless we know who they are. Because it only takes one. It only takes one. And people will try to, this is why Mr. Nuremberg's teaching helped me. He said, this is what I'm saying, but this is not what I'm saying. And he would always balance the truth like that. Because many times we think, well, if I've forgiven somebody, I'm just going to let them come in and run all over me and take advantage of me in every way. No. That's like I've had people through the years come to me and say, well, the Bible says that we're to give to every man who asks of them, and I have this nephew, and he has run up all this credit card debt, and I've given him money and paid him out. Now, am I supposed to keep on doing that? No. No. You're not. Does that help me?
Yeah, yeah. I'm just struggling with that.
Well, don't, because we're to forgive them in our heart and not regard, don't hold on to anything in your heart. Be willing to let them in your life if you see they've changed. But if you see no change and you know that if you let them back in, it's just going to be more of the same, you're a fool. You don't do that. All right, any, who had a question?
Okay. I was just going to say something concerning what you're saying. My son, you know, I had a problem with him. And he called me one day and he wanted money. And the first time I'd ever said, son, I cannot give you any money. Because I knew what he was going to do with it.
Right.
And he said, Mama, when I need you the most, you're not there. And it broke my heart. But when I said no, God began to work
right
in his life.
Right. You see, sometimes we have to let people we love hit the bottom.
Amen.
And y'all, there are no cut and dried answers when you're dealing with people. And one of the problems about us as believers is we want one answer for every situation. But when you're dealing with individuals, you have to be directed by the Lord because only God knows the heart. But you have to be willing to say no for their benefit. I've had people tell me who had kids that they just supported and run through millions of dollars and all kinds of things, and I'd say, you're going to have to quit that. You're an ablest. And they'd say, but I don't know what will happen to them. And I said, but you have to be willing to let them hit whatever they need to hit, because then they may find God. But you're not helping them. That's not helping. Y'all know that saying, we give a hand up, not a hand out? Well, that's the kind of attitude we have to have with people. They're people. This time of year, I do not do, 90% of my mail goes in the trash. Why? There are people I know that need help, that I know their circumstances. I'm going to help people I know what they're going to do with what I've got to give. I'm not going to give it to somebody that's going to go out. I've had people tell me, churches gave toys to kids, and the next Saturday you see them at the jockey lot selling the toys. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that because we're going to have to give an account to God for that kind of thing. I'm not doing that. So you have to deal individually before the Lord with individuals. And you can't want pat answers because then you're not depending on the Holy Spirit's direction. Okay, any more questions? I thought we'd get further than this today, but well, the mind of Christ, understanding what that says, that we have the mind of Christ, is to me what you can just read over that and not understand it. So understanding it helps you to know what he's talking about and what he's not talking about. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so grateful for your son and what he suffered in our behalf. And I ask as we reflect on the things that we've talked about this morning about having the mind of Christ, that with each of us, that your spirit would take these things and make it very individual of where we may need correction, instruction, that we might be trained in righteousness. And that we might realize that this is something we've been given the ability to do, but something that we have to maintain and seek after every moment of every day. And we ask this, Father, that our lives might be a pleasure to you. And we ask it in the name of your Son. Amen.